Thank you, Tim, and thank you all those who took part with the readings. And there is one more reading, and that's the passage that I will be looking at particularly this evening, and is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start to read at verse 27, just six short verses. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In the days when far more people went to church than nowadays, and churches were full up and down the land, those churches would often have anniversary services and special services, and they would have more than one preacher. They would have two preachers, two sermons. And I know for a fact, and it was well reported, that often the preacher who was down to speak secondly would worry immensely as to what the first preacher was going to preach on, so that he wouldn't be repeating, or so that the first preacher wouldn't take his text. Well, I had that feeling this morning when Tim was preaching, and a great deal of what he said resonated with me and may come out in this sermon. One would hope and pray that it is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and through us to bring this consistent message to the church. Now, the passage I've got to preach on tonight is the easy one, on self-control, adultery and divorce. Oh dear. Oh dear. Where does one start? And believe me, there's been heart-searching and prayer as I've sought to be faithful to this passage. It is not a comprehensive sermon on marriage, and some of the things we've already heard, I hope, complement what I'm going to say this evening. This is dealing particularly with what is in this passage on self-control, adultery, and divorce. But we need to see it in the wider context of marriage. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives the kingdom laws. He takes things from the passage, the Ten Commandments on Sinai, on that mountain, and he speaks now about the kingdom of heaven and what is expected of believers, and the grace of God that is given to us and to believers. He does not contrast the law of Moses and his law. That isn't the contrast. That isn't the, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's not saying Moses said this, but I'm telling you something else. As I said last week, what he's saying is this: you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. He takes the current teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and he shows how far short it falls from God's standard and God's command, and the true meaning and the depth of the meaning of those Ten Commandments given and the law given on Sinai. You have heard that it was said, this is the way others have interpreted these things to you, but I say this to you. And he comes out with a fuller, a stronger, more powerful, more radical teaching on these very subjects. And we're looking now at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And the big question for people in those days was, well, I'll leave the teaching on divorce until we come to that little passage. But here we have a suggestion that most people realized that you should not commit adultery. For some, it was you shall not be found out that you've committed adultery. But let's take it that people really understood that you shall not commit adultery, you should not go with another man's wife, you should not behave in an immoral way with another person, you should not break or tarnish or corrupt your marriage vows by wrongful acts and by sexual relations with people outside of marriage. And most people in those days would say, well, I've kept that command. I can tick that one off. And probably the same people as would say, I've never murdered anybody. Tick. Kept the law. I've not committed adultery. Tick. I've kept the law. But the Lord Jesus says here, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says it doesn't stop there simply with the outward act. Religious people today think it's about outward acts and observance. Moral people today think, as long as I don't commit that act, as long as I don't murder, as long as I don't commit the act of adultery, then I've not broken God's law. I've not done a wrong thing. And Jesus pierces us to the heart. He says, that's where it begins. That is the nature of sinful lust and intent. It's in the heart. Recognize that adultery begins in the heart. It is the adulterer that thinks lustful thoughts. The sin is already there. If the heart were pure, there would be no wrong thinking, no wrong imaginations, no lustful look. And can I say here this, although Jesus speaks of a man looking on a woman, he's speaking of, you could say this also refers to women. He's addressing primarily a male audience. He's answering a question asked by the scribes and Pharisees where they were conscious of men who could divorce their wives with a certificate of divorce. And so he addresses that problem. Could I add this? Marriage is, as we've heard already this evening, ordained by God. The passage that was read to us speaks of companionship, speaks of commitment, and within that relationship, sexual relations is allowed and precious and pure. Outside of that relationship, it is forbidden by God's law. The seventh commandment calls for us to have a pure heart and for our eyes to be pure. The Pharisees were severe towards the outward act. Do you remember them about to stone a woman taken in adultery? Interesting that it's the woman they wanted to stone. Where was the man? In one picture that I saw in the National Gallery of that incident, there is a man hiding behind the pillar, and clearly he is the one with a guilty conscience as to what had taken place. And they're about to stone the woman. No mention of the man in that story. But the Lord Jesus challenges every single person there and says that he who is without sin cast the first stone. Today there is huge hypocrisy over this issue. So then we could say this, that in its proper setting, sex is a wonderful gift of God. In the wrong setting, it's wrong, ugly, and destructive, brings guilt and shame, destroys families, the lives of children, corrupts our nature, and brings the judgment of God upon us. It is disruptive, it causes nothing but pain ultimately, and sorrow, and it shatters the lives of innocent people who are caught up as members of the family in that situation. And listen to what is said in Revelation chapter 21. The one who conquers, there are wonderful promises to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes the world. Then these words, but to the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire and suffer the second death. The sexually immoral, death after death. No wonder the Lord Jesus is saying outward observance is not enough. God's standard is so much higher. God's law is so pure and so wonderful. Whereas sin in us is so subtle and deceptive, and most of us should say, how can I escape judgment? We need God's forgiveness and God's power. There is a historical example in the Bible, a well-known example in 2 Samuel 11, where King David is lazing about in his palace when others were at war on his behalf. And chapter 11, verse 2 of 2 Samuel says, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now it should have stopped there. He should have looked away, he should have gone about his business or gone to war or whatever it was that needed his attention. And David went and inquired about the woman. And so we see the thought, the imagination, the development of this sin. And if we were watching this in a film, we'd say, this isn't going to end well. And it didn't. Her husband was killed, murdered. Her child died, and so on. Now, the Lord Jesus says this then. How can we avoid this? How can we how should we deal with this that is so ingrained in the heart? He says this, verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What is the Lord Jesus saying? That's been taken by some literally to self-mutilation, which is quite wrong and quite a misunderstanding of what he's saying. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, this is about mortifying sin. In other words, putting it to death. This is about taking immediate, urgent, serious action regarding this sin and this lust. As we heard this morning, we cannot deal with this ourselves. We have no power. We must first be saved and forgiven. But the Bible teaches us that salvation is not only about being saved and forgiven and justified in God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, but the power of his blood. It's about sanctification. It's about being helped by the Holy Spirit to mortify our sins, to change as God wants us to change. So we don't take this literally, but we take it seriously. Jesus is saying, deal with it, and deal with it now. Deal with it as soon as you can. King David should not have inquired about that woman. We must take severe action and practical steps to deal with a friendship that is leading us to have wrong thoughts. We are to break that friendship. Listen to Proverbs 5, verse 8. Do not go near the door of her house. There's a young man walking down the street, says the proverb, and we all know where he's going. He's going to visit somebody. And there is a warning to him as a young man, avoid that woman. Avoid being in a situation where you could be tempted. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, nothing is too precious to sacrifice to save your soul. The struggle against sin must be hard. Whether it's books or television or the internet, we mustn't be shadow boxing. Somebody might say, well, where's the fun in life? There's no fun in indulging ourselves in sinful pleasures. And ultimately, it will bring pain and sorrow and death. And the Lord Jesus gives us the motivation for it because he says, it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Go into hell. Now, I've kept a cutting from a newspaper where a man wrote in quite a standard newspaper, it was either the Times or one of those with an insert, hell has changed a lot over the years, is the first line. And he goes on to give his impressions and what he'd heard as a child attending church and what he'd believed, and pictures of hell, and spoke about hell. But you cannot escape, no matter how we picture hell, you cannot escape that the Lord Jesus speaks of it as a place of indescribable pain and suffering and humiliation and shame, loss. Can I put it another way to you like this? When we leave this world, will we be in a wonderful place of beauty and love, enjoying the presence of God and being ravished by his love, loving what he has done for us, appreciating to the nth degree the work of Jesus at Calvary? Or will we be in a place where we shall forever regret that we'd spurned the chance, that we've missed the opportunity, that we turned away from God, that we heard and we knew, but we didn't want it. That we knew sin was bad for us, but we enjoyed it. We knew sin would damn us, but, well, we'll take a chance. Will it be a terrible nightmare from which there is no awakening? What greater nightmare can there be than to realize that we have rejected the Saviour's love? That he died in vain for you? That all that he did, and all that he suffered, and all that he said, is nothing to you because you've ignored it. And for the time being, for the short time on earth, you thought you had a better way. You thought you had a more enjoyable way of living. Jesus says it's better that you have radical surgery than that your soul should go to hell. What's the most precious thing you and I have? It's our soul. It's our soul, isn't it? What cannot we cannot afford to lose? It's our soul. Where is your soul going? Is it going to be with God, with the Lord Jesus? If so, then we need to take urgent, sanctifying, mortifying action. And then Jesus says this, regarding divorce, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let me give this a kind of mini heading. What if marriage doesn't work for you? That's what I hear all the time. Doesn't work for me. I tried it. Or my wife and I have fallen out of love. My husband and I don't get on anymore. And these Pharisees are saying, on what grounds? You see, they're trying to classify. They're trying to work out how many categories are there? Because some Pharisees said, it's only on this ground, taking the words from Deuteronomy, that if a person was to divorce his wife, he should give a certificate and should only be for immorality. And there should be some order in that giving her a certificate instead of just dumping her. And the Lord Jesus says, you shouldn't be asking about how many causes. You should be thinking of the beauty and the wonder and the precious gift of marriage. Listen to his words on the same subject in Matthew 19. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him. Verse 3, asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Here's the same question. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What an amazing thing is marriage. It's not just a ceremony. It's not just a couple loving one another. Something incredible has happened. They've become one. It's exclusive relationship. And it's a permanent relationship. Until death parts them. Moses never encouraged divorce. Moses allowed divorce. At God's say-so. That he allowed divorce. Why? Verse 8, he said to them, because of the hardness, your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Because of the sinfulness of man, because of the sinfulness of man and woman, Moses allowed circumstances where divorce could happen in a regular, proper way with a certificate of divorce so that everybody knew where they stood. And that was allowed, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, this has not been and is not a comprehensive sermon or message on marriage, neither is it a comprehensive thing on divorce. Can I just make that disclaimer here? I'm dealing with these words of the Lord Jesus. Moses did not encourage divorce, and just as in Matthew 19, so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasizes their wrong approach. Their wrong approach. And what he is saying here, that if you divorce your wife save for adultery, you're exposing her to the danger of adultery. You're casting her adrift. What is she to do in that society? Who is she to rely on? Where is she to be maintained? You're actually getting rid of her, and you're creating a situation where she has to go somewhere else. But you're the wrongdoer, not her. They come and they ask, how do we classify this? And he censures the guilty party. He says, you ask me this? He says, the man who gives his wife a certificate of divorce, except for adultery, he exposes her to adultery. He is the wrongdoer. Except for immorality, because sexual immorality or adultery breaks the marriage bond. You can read that in the epistles of Paul, where he speaks about a man being joined to a prostitute, and, you know, should a man who's a believer join himself to a woman, then they become one. How terrible, he says, should be something like that. Immorality breaks the marriage bond. So Jesus even here defends the weak, the innocent. He upholds the bond of the sacred act of marriage. Whereas adultery and infidelity destroys the union of man and wife. Now, because I want to be so careful tonight, with my choice of words, if there is anyone who has been wronged or who has been in these situations, can I say in uppercase, or even louder, there is forgiveness and grace with God. Every sin can be forgiven. Listen to what he says, what Paul says to the Corinthians. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, there's those are the words again, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. So same-sex marriage, that nonsense is out. That's sin, that's sinfulness. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. How marvelous tonight that after all we've said about sin and the evil that lurks in the heart, we can say there's not only power to change, but there's forgiveness and grace with God. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, flee from sexual immorality. You've got to do your part. We've got to work at it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And he closes the chapter, or this part of his letter, saying, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So I asked the question, didn't I? What if marriage doesn't work for me? What if marriage doesn't work for you? Well, Ephesians 5 gave us the answer. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ love the church? He came to earth to sacrifice himself for the church. The Lord Jesus never married. His bride is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. He is married to the church. He came and he sacrificed himself. He yielded up his body to be broken and to be crucified on the tree. And we husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And where we fail and when we sin, we're to seek forgiveness. And we're to seek God's power to change. So, dear friends, I have a wonderful message for you tonight. It's a message of purity and sanctity and sanctification, but also of grace and love and forgiveness and a new start and a realization that God wants sinners not to go to hell. He wants them to be with himself in glory. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to work and to work out and to help us, to save us. I urge you tonight to think of these words and to turn to him. Amen.